week. I think we might be on the last point. I got to get resituated. This thing is so tiny. Okay. I'm getting there. Yeah, I think we're on the no. B3, page 3. Oh, we did finish. We start there? Okay. So I guess we did all of the. Yep, I think we did all of point 9 then. Okay, yes, so this is the final point. It's BC to AD. Again, this is all revolving around, welcome guys. This is all revolving around the birth of Christ. And so he came for a reason. So we're actually now looking at that point of his birth where it's within 3 years, by the way. We don't know with perfect certainty. You know, it's like within 3 years of where we go from BC to AD. But we do know that we believe Jesus died at age 30 and or 30 or 33. And but we don't know, like, I forget if it's either before or after our calendars. It's like most scholars say it's like 3 years before or 3 years after our BC. But anyway, nevertheless, from BC to AD, and now they've changed it to, instead of before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, they've changed it recently, or some have. Some have tried to push a change to go BC means before common error, and CE means common error. Well, guess what? Christ is still the delineation there. And what he did is the center. He came, and because he came at that time, it is the center of history. So it was the compassion of Christ followers who led them to develop, and I started talking about this last week, hospitals, missions, parachurch organizations like, for example, World Vision, Red Cross, Salvation Army, Voice of the Martyrs, Christian Solidarity International, Cross International, Compassion International, and many, many more. Just so many different organizations that give help, and some of them don't give really the gospel anymore. Maybe a lot of them don't give the gospel anymore, but that's what started them. And so I think John 14:12 is where Jesus promises that we would do greater things than he did. So let's read that. It says, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." So he's saying that we will do greater works. Well, obviously, we're not doing the greater work. Only he could do the atonement, and there is no greater work than that. So we have to kind of think about, well, what kind of greater works? Well, maybe in the volume of what we're talking about. All of these philanthropic is a generic term or a secular term for it, but all these missions and ministries that are going out to to not only give the gospel, but also to feed and clothe and so forth. You know, Orlando Union Rescue Mission has been around for quite some time, and that's, again, biblically faith-based. So that's probably one of the things, if not maybe the foremost thing in his mind about the greater works that you will accomplish. So it was the need to distribute Bibles, not record histories of the emperors, that the printing press was invented. Isn't that something? You know, what the impetus for the printing press was, how can we get God's word out? And it's funny that, what was it, Voltaire, the atheist philosopher, said that within a generation, he said, Christianity would go out, would be gone within a few generations. It would be wiped out of memory, history. And then he died, and then they made his house a printing press for the Bible. How do you like that for some God irony? And the reason I'm going through these is because to show, okay, we looked at history culminating in to the point of being pregnant, time being pregnant, right? And the fullness of time God sent forth his son. But see, he didn't just send him to do a work and then go up and then that was the end of it. No, that work, what he started, that's what we're looking at now. Because it's not just, we shouldn't just stop when we think of Christmas and stop, like people say to be funny, oh, baby Jesus, Christmas is about baby Jesus. Christmas is about a baby Jesus, but about what Jesus came to do, to grow up to be a man, to live in our stead and to die in our stead. And so that is all a part of it. And so that's why we're looking at these things, or why I'm choosing to take us to look at and to consider some of these things. And these things would have never happened were it not for Christmas, the first Christmas, the birth of the Savior, God being born. I mean, mystery of mysteries. I've always said it. I mean, my own salvation still has me in a quandary, how God would save such a sinner as me. But even greater still, I think, is the incarnation. It is the mystery of mysteries to me, in my mind. People say, what's the greatest miracle in the Bible? And when I tell, you know, they'll say, oh, it was in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I said, man, that's child's play compared to God becoming creation. I mean, to me, that's the way my mind works. So, yes. Yep. He who believes in him. So Jesus is saying, you guys who believe in me are going to do greater works than you've seen me do. Not greater as far as we are healing leprosy, making the blind to see, and atoning for sin. But what I'm saying is I'm just putting it out there that maybe what we've just started going through, maybe this is what he's talking about. What I'm about to present might be what he's talking about, the greater works.
But the two he's that he's talking about there is
those who will believe, those who believe in him and do the works that he does, which is stating the truth, trusting in the Father, you know, proclaiming repentance. Right, huh? No, he's talking about us. Yeah, right. That's why they're not capitalized. Correct. So, good question. Such also providentially accompanied, so this printing press providentially accompanied Luther's spurring of the Great Reformation. That is no small thing. Not to say that The church had it wrong for 1,600 years. But it is to say this, that the Roman Catholic Church had digressed, you know, with indulgences, with the Pope speaking ex cathedral or whatever it is, with like whatever the Pope says is canon. That, yeah, right. And so there is heresy in some of those beliefs. Now, I got Catholic friends, and I'm not even sure if they believe that, you know? And I know some of my Catholic friends certainly don't believe what the new Pope is saying, right? And so, you know, what does that do? Well, I don't want to go off on this, but I'll just say, as things are going spiraling down out of control socially, you know, civically, morally, financially, whatever, fill in the blank. It just seems to be, I think Christians must open their eyes and make sure of your, you know, make sure that you're trusting in who you need to trust in. Because if you're walking around depressed, I'm not saying we don't have highs and lows, but if you are walking around continuously like Scrooge, bah humbug, and it's just miserable, 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 then I dare say you're not trusting in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean put on rose-colored glasses either. Paul would tell you, the Roman Empire, there needs to be a lot of change, but it happens when each believer respectively is doing what he or she needs to do within their own family, within their own church, within their own community. That's how it changes. And it doesn't change, you know, like you're gonna vote the right people in and they'll get the right policies. Yeah, how's that working for you? Because they tell you one thing and then they do another. So the pool from which you have to select or elect your representatives, that is one filthy pool. I don't see a clean fish in it. I'm just telling you. You know, it's not really politically correct, but you know my thoughts on the two parties we have. I see one establishment with two parties, but they're really just one establishment. There's really not much difference at all. So anyway, things were not great in Luther's day, but it was the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the providence of God that brought together the printing press and his conviction to nail the 95 Theses on Wittenberg's castle church door on October 31st, 1517. That's a date there. I mean, that literally, we would not be sitting here right now. You would not have Baptists, Presbyterians. You might not, I don't know if you'd even have Anglicans and Episcopalians and Pentecost. I know you wouldn't have any of the Protestant denominations. They wouldn't be here. You would still have the Greek Orthodox Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, which I'm way more favorable to that than I am Roman Catholicism. Still have a couple of convictions I can't line up, but I could be wrong. Yeah, newsflash, I'm wrong sometimes. I know y'all are shocked. Carol back there, I think we need to get her some air. She's shocked. She just about fell over. Nah. So that's the thing is, I think, you know, I'm not going to tell y'all how to think, but I think it's pretty safe. It's a safe bet that none of us are right on everything. I mean, yes, even theologically. But I think every one of us here tonight, within the sound of my voice, and all both of you who are going to listen later, who ain't here now, I think we would all agree on the essentials of Christianity. And see, that is where we can take comfort, beloved. We may have disagreements on the secondary issues, but we are not compromising the nature, the dual nature of Jesus, both divine and human. We're not compromising on the Trinity. We're not compromising on the virgin birth. We're not compromising on the sinlessness of Christ and his body as the sacrifice for our sins. I mean, and that he's coming again in judgment, and the resurrection. We're not debating these things. So those we can pretty much be, I think we can know we're right on those, because that's what God has revealed and, by the way, protected. You see, God hasn't gone out of his way to make sure that everyone sees the same with regard to eschatological convictions. But here's where what we've done wrong is some people have elevated your end time systematic as if it were an essential Christian doctrine. You know, and if you don't, and if they think if they're not lining up them, they're heretics. Well, most people who think that, they're wrong anyway. I can just humbly say that. There's a reason why it's cryptic. There's a reason why it's not spelled out. And I guess I could say there's a reason why God has not, you know, the things that God needed to correct in the church, a lot of them, not all of them, and maybe Martin Luther went too far on some things, but essentially what he gave as a package, the core of those things were essential to the church's health and advance of the kingdom. And so God did it providentially. Will he need to do something like that again if he tarries? I don't know. It doesn't look, the way that the trajectory of the church is not impressive right now. I mean, I could do better, we could do better here, but I mean, some are making us look good. I mean, it's scary out there right now. So that is a big deal. The Reformation and the printing press accompanied one another. That's no coincidence. So that's why we have books today, is the printing press, but it was the Bible that spurred it on. So it was, and it was also the passion of Christ followers which led to the pursuit and formation of the ideals and institutions such as these, and I'll list them now. And one I didn't list here, and I don't think I listed here, but one is the good old U.S. of A. Were it not for the Bible, Old and New Testament, and Christ, we wouldn't have had America. Now, America's not what it once was, and the founding fathers are, you know, as they say, turning, rolling over in their graves. They're like, unbelievable. I mean, like Walt Disney probably is rolling over in his grave, right? He was probably far from perfect. I don't know. Maybe he's a dirt scumbag. I don't know. Maybe he's not. But I don't think it's what he had in mind, what it is now today. So some of these ideals and institutions would not be a reality today. How about this? Literacy. Literacy was, not everybody could read in the first century. Most people couldn't. You know, and education for entire families and communities. Atheists, you have to thank Christ for that, or Christians for that. I know you want to call them a bunch of dummies and this and that, the other, but, and we're going to get more into that subsequently. Free, safe, and fair enterprise, you know, free trade, representative government. Well, I guess I did have that on there. Civil liberties, not social justice, but civil liberties. The abolition of slave trade and slavery. Yes, thank Christians alone for that. Not Muslims, because Muslims still have slaves today. So, It's the Christians why we had the abolition of slave trade first and then slavery after that. And other ideals, organizations, institutions, and such were formed as a result of the Word who dwelt among us and the Word of truth written in Scripture. A few resources to consider regarding the transcendent conglomeration of benevolent world-changing realities are, and I do have this in my notes. Remember last week I was trying to think of the name of a book or two? Here it is, right here. The first one, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? That's by D. James Kennedy and Jerry Newcomb. And there's another one, like a part two, What If the Bible Had Never Been Written? So those books give you a litany of things like what we're going through right now because of those. So another one that I'm going to be sharing from again tonight, I think, is Person of Interest by J. Warner Wallace. Also, I just recently, sometimes I'll buy a book and I really just hardly crack it and I never get back to it. This might be one of them, but I had recently bought because of Hank Hinegraaff's, I saw where he was writing about this somewhere. But the name of the book is called Debunking Howard Zinn, and the subtitle is Exposing the Fake History That Turned a Generation Against America. So it's basically the revisionist history being exposed. And it's a very informative book, I'm sure, that talks about how the techniques and what they did and the sly thing that what Howard Zinn did to kind of turn, you know, do the whole spinning, as it were. Spinning to make us hate capitalism and hate representative government and love communism, basically. And this is what spurred on, you know, stuff like Black Lives Matters and Antifa and stuff. This guy and his ideals, which is really just Marxism rehashed. It's communism, you know. So it was the impetus of pursuing God with all the mind which caused Christians to found the first and prestigious universities so as to get a higher, well-rounded education of God and His creation. The Bible was the main criterion, and the mottos summed up such. So here are some mottos of some of the first and oldest Christian universities, institutions. Harvard's motto for over 400 years was this, quote, "Truth for Christ and the Church," end quote. That was Harvard's motto. Okay? Truth for Christ and the Church. Yale's was, quote, "Light and Truth." Wheaton is or was for Christ and His Kingdom. So, mission statement kind of in there, right? Mission statement, motto. So, there's no mistaking that, that it was, and those were the first. Higher education, higher learning. So, however, as some of you are already thinking, however, evil and sin is a cancer. And it corrupts goodness. Most of the mentioned institutions have grown to be perverted and even instruments of the beast of the sea and the beast of the land, the perverted government and religion. Because a lot of these colleges are in bed with the government now, and just like big business and such. Sin can only pervert and corrupt. It cannot create. You know, the evil people did not create the colleges. The evil people corrupted the colleges. Evil did not promote education, compassion, love, grace, truth, joy, courage, or any godly virtue, virtuous acts, events, institutions, or missions. In fact, evil is the impetus for the condemnation of America's Christian history of religious liberty. reforms, abolition of slavery, etc. Universities are now dens of atheistic promulgation, licentious perversions, and anti-intellectual indoctrination. My daughter's been in college not even a semester and a half because she went to summer school. And so this is her first semester, and the stuff there is deplorable. It's just deplorable. It's you know, they're having them do, like, you know, the whole Buddhist stuff and meditations and the humanities. You know, look at this picture for 20 minutes, stare at it, and then write about how it makes you feel. Taking some denim and tying denim rags. And so there's this old denim, right? And the teacher just says, okay, pass it around. Everybody touch it, feel it, become one with it, I don't know. And come around and do that. And then after everyone's touched it, those are the jeans my mother died in. I would be, professor, did you wash them? That's what I would have said. I mean, I don't forget what I'm thinking. I know what I'm thinking at that point. It's ridiculous. And you know how much we're paying for this stuff. You know, we did prepaid college, but I don't even know if it's going to work out. I'll be honest with you. I really don't know. It literally is depressing. This is UCF. This is like a school people are fighting to get in. And it's the biggest school in the nation, and it's ridiculous. They you know what UCF stands for? You can't finish. You can't. You literally can. It's virtually impossible. They say when it's time to sign up for the classes, it's like under 60 seconds, and all the classes are filled. So if you're not, like, have everything poised and ready, and then so what are you gonna do? Take classes you don't need? No. I mean, it's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. So this is kind of what the Hall family's been dealing with lately on one front. And it's not good at all. Because I would much rather, there are smaller colleges, more of a private colleges, that could really offer stuff for life. So if my daughters decided to be a homemaker, they would be like Little House on the Prairie. Mama was smart. Mama could do a lot of stuff, almost everything Dad could do, almost. And those kids, you know, oh, she's 8 years old. That's okay. We can leave her at home and feed the animals and watch her little 3 year old and this and that. I mean, they were way more responsible then, and educated and such. And gosh, we're dummies now today. I swear. We've got a degree. Yeah, okay. What are you doing with that degree? Well, I'm getting a lot of money. Yeah, but what kind of services are you providing? And this is, I'm sorry to be on my soapbox right now. But it's like I think of these things, and when I meditate on these things, and I don't do it for long because I meditate myself into depression. But when I think about these things and I see the richest people that I know are people who do jobs that are like, they're like middlemen. They're just doing this to that, and they're not even providing a service, that like a product or a genuine service. It's like, but it's like where all the money's going. I just don't get it. I don't. I'm gonna kick the soapbox off, burn it. So colleges, again, have become anti-logic, anti-truth, and anti-intellectual. So have grade schools. And my wife has been a public school teacher for, man, probably around 30 years. And she's seen it. She has seen it. I mean, Betty, you've seen it go down, spiraling down, out of control. The stuff is deplorable is not even the word of what they're pushing on our kids nowadays. I mean, this drag queen story study hour, I talked about this back in, what, 2016? And it's just building up and building up. I mean, and you look at these, and they don't even look right. I mean, these gaudy men made up as women, and it's like it looks like Halloween. Scary. Satanic. Yeah, I mean, so when administrations can say with a straight face that there are more than two genders, or that biology can't identify gender, or when they shut down debate and shame and vilify and cancel others with a counter perspective, the universities have become counterproductive. Rather than iron sharpening iron, you know, colleges have to have safe places. No college is the safe place to debate these things. That's what college is. You can agree to disagree, but have your evidence, have your facts, have your, what is it called, your process of data, for lack of a better term. And for the benefit of good health's sake, for example, a doctor needs to know one's gender. If your faith system is too fragile to endure criticism, it isn't worth believing. Right? If your worldview is so fragile that you have to have a safe place and only remain in your echo chamber so as not to get upset, maybe you need to rethink your worldview. Because if it can't withstand scrutiny, then maybe you've got your feet firmly planted in midair. Maybe you're not having any kind of solid ground at all. You don't have a foundation. Remember what Jesus said. He said, blessed is the man who listens to my words. Oh, that's arrogant. Well, not if you're God. If you're God, it's not arrogant at all. If you're God, it's very merciful to say, I'm giving you revelation so that if you follow me, you will not perish. And if you do what I said, not just listen to what I said and amen it and nod your head, but if you do what I said, right? Well, you'll do greater works than me. But he says, if you do what I said, you will be like the one who builds his house on the rock. He is that rock. But if you do not obey the words that I say, it's like you're building your worldview, your life on shifting sand. And when the storm comes and the wave comes, what's going to happen? It's all going to come crumbling down. And folks, on Judgment Day, all of this, if not before Judgment Day, all of these things that have no firm foundation are going to come to a crash. I've got my feet planted on Jesus Christ. I'm not going to come crashing down. Things may crash down around me, but He has got me on His boat, and that boat ain't going under. I may stumble on board, but I'm not stumbling overboard. And He's got me encapsulated. I am in Christ. So I know I'm giving you some stuff, but I'm just giving you the reality of things. Okay, moving right along. Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, we know. It's obvious. It's just that you're talking to the wrong people is what I'm saying. You go ask them. Okay, so Jesus had an now this is cool stuff here. Jesus had an obscure upbringing with humble means and an insignificant town. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Kings and emperors had much more reasonable advantage to be famous. They had more worldly influence, power, position. In fact, they had the historians in their back pocket, those who would write history. They had more renowns, means of promotion, established means of communication, and so forth. But yet, because Jesus is God, God made sure we know who he is 2,000 years later. Let me look at something from a person of interest. I've got a note here to check something out here. Okay. Oh my goodness. This is weird. My page. Okay, here it is. I found it. Goodness gracious. All right, here we go. So Jesus had none of the resources people use today to make an impact. No social media platform, no podcast audience, no clever videos, and no website. He didn't even have the resources people used in the first century to make an impact. He never held a political office, never ruled a nation, never led an army, and never authored a book. His family was insignificant. The locals suspected he was an illegitimate son, right? Because before his mother was pregnant, before they were married. His mother was a poor peasant woman, and his father couldn't afford much. Jesus didn't receive an expensive education, never married, never had children, never owned a home of his own, and didn't possess much more than the clothes on his back. As an adult, his own brother was suspicious of his ministry, a work that ended after just 3 short years. Public opinion turned against him. Most of his followers abandoned him. One disciple betrayed him, and another denied him. Boy, that's not a great start. If you're starting a movement, that's just not a great start. He was rejected by the religious, hunted by the powerful, mocked and unjustly persecuted by his enemies. Let me just put another thing. You know how they say you can't please all the people all the time? You can please some of the people some of the time and some of the people all the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. Well, guess what? Jesus was an equal opportunity offender. He literally offended everybody. He suffered an unfair trial, was publicly humiliated, brutally beaten, and unduly executed in the most horrific way. Why do we know his name? Because of the resurrection. And because of the resurrection, we know all the stuff preceding. Because, folks, the authors of the New Testament didn't get together and go, okay, how can we make up this fable? No, because he did all the miracles, died, rose again, and confounded the wise and did all that stuff. They said, we got to write this down. You see, the New Testament didn't create Jesus. Jesus's life created the New Testament. And so, let's look at, let me consider a couple more things here. Nevertheless, Jesus, not the emperors of the days, is acknowledged to an embarrassingly higher degree. Again, homeless guy. We know a lot about him. What do we know about the emperors of the day? And by the way, the only reason we know about the emperors of the day is because they were around Jesus. The only reason we know Pontius Pilate is because it was about Jesus. I think that if it were not for Jesus, we'd know barely anything about his contemporary officials, kings, governors, priests, and emperors. It's no coincidence that we are familiar with those rulers who were Jesus' contemporaries. Even most of the ancient religions are now extinct when they had a head start on Christianity. Furthermore, the surviving religions adjusted to details of Jesus' person and work. In Islam, some 600 years after Jesus' departure, incorporates him into much of their religion. Strangely, in Islam, Muhammad is superior to Jesus, though only Jesus is the anointed, virgin-born, sinless, miracle-working one who will come at the final judgment. But Muhammad's greater than him. while Muhammad sinned, committed adultery, murdered many, self-contradicted, and thought he was possessed or tormented by demons, until one of his wives convinced him it was Allah who was communicating with him. Okay, well, if he was a great prophet, then why did his wife need to correct him? And those few religions who had a head start on Jesus, including the top current religions today, have incorporated Jesus, his person and work, into their teachings. The Pew Research Center has been keeping a tally on the 7.7 billion people who currently populate the planet. And here are the totals of those who have been exposed and or influenced by Jesus. This book is only a year old, so these stats are up to date as of last year. 1.16 billion Hindus that's who've now known about Jesus, because Hinduism has incorporated, they brought Jesus in as one of the gods. 1 million Hare Krishnas, 506 million Buddhists, 1.9 billion, not million, billion Muslims, 5 million Bahais, 20 million Ahmadi Muslims, 2.3 billion global Christians. So all calculating up to 5.89 billion people currently. So out of the 7.7 billion people, almost 6 billion people have heard about Jesus, and maybe even more. They just have no idea who he is. So Jesus is so much affected history that even if all the New Testament manuscripts and Bibles were burned, we would have enough writings about him to convey the entire gospel with much detail. The same goes if those were all burned and we only had buildings and statues. So just if we collected the buildings and statues, what's inscribed on those buildings and the statues and what the statues themselves portray tells you the gospel. That's amazing. Even if you burned all the Bibles in the world. And if all the art, buildings, writings, and such were burned, we'd surely have enough to have the message of both Old and New Testaments in movies alone. And get this. Even if all the above mentioned categories disappeared, art, buildings, movies, everything that we just mentioned, we would have the full life of Jesus articulated by, drum roll please, scientists. Scientists alone. If we took everything out, the scientists testify of Christ's, of the gospel, and Jesus' life. So, and after seeing the list of, hold on one moment here. Okay. And after seeing the list of nearly 6 billion out of 7.7 billion people populating the earth today, we could get the major parts, if not all, of the gospel of Christ from the religions which incorporated in him into their teachings. So this is amazing stuff here. That all of that is how much of the gospel is. Now, I'm not saying half of a gospel is not the gospel. But still, when you piece them together, you could get it. That's just amazing. God, I don't think God's going to allow all of our Bibles to disappear and burn and all that stuff. But these are things to contemplate. This is how much influence. This is the person of interest, right? All the religions, all of the world, major world religions know about Jesus, including the Jews. They just do their best to ignore him. Isn't it just so sad that the Jews in their synagogues, they go through their prescribed liturgy and their writings, what is it called, like the Catholics do, where they do their annual readings and they're all doing them on the same day no matter where you're at. But the Jews conveniently skip over Isaiah 53. They conveniently skip over that. Why? Because it's just too much pictures like Jesus. I mean, it's like people have done this before. They've asked a Jew, like not a real, real staunch Orthodox, but like an Orthodox Jew, they'll ask him, they'll say, hey, who am I? Who is this? And they'll read Isaiah 53. They'll go, well, that's Jesus. They said, he wasn't born for another almost 1,000 years. That's in your Bible. And they're like, oh. Well, the Jews, we need to pray for the Jews. Don't listen to John Hagee when he says, oh, they're God's chosen people. Yeah, how chosen are you if you do not believe in Jesus? Read John 3:16 and then read the couple verses after. He who does not believe in the Son is condemned and is already under judgment because he has not believed in the only Son of God. Jews included. So, I know some people really get hot around the collar about that, but it's true. It's the gospel. That's what Paul said. Paul said that he would be accursed himself if it meant that his Jews could be saved. But because he knew they had to go through Christ. Right? How is John Hagee reading his Bible and not getting that? And the rest of the dispensationalists and so forth. I don't get it. MacArthur, at least, he says he's a leaky dispensationalist. Well, at least he admits he's leaky, because if he was full on streaming, he'd be a heretic. He understands that there is a glaring contradiction. You can't have, God does not have two different peoples, two different ways of salvation and two different destinations. That's what dispensationalism is. And so they water it down. So because today some have erroneously pitted science versus faith, I'd like to expand on the scientists and the particular influence of Christian scientists have had on our lives in all the centuries. Jesus followers have been at the forefront of discovery and have overwhelmingly led the advancements of modern science. It was because of their understanding of the Creator they wanted to study His creation. Actually, I gave you that introduction, but I'm going to have to save this for next week. So that's just we will more or less conclude by looking at scientists and what they say, because today it's so funny how somebody puts a white lab coat on and all of a sudden we got to listen to them. And I'm not talking about Fauci, but I know who y'all are thinking about, but I'm talking about like people like Bill Nye the science guy. That guy's not, he don't know anything. He really doesn't. He's not some great scientist, but these people, it's just they're popular, they're pop scientists, right? And people will listen to them and they get this following and everything, but what they're saying is they're giving you misinformation. They're not even giving you, they can't even debate a real biologist or a real virologist or whoever. You know, they really don't know. They know enough maybe to teach public school or a little bit. Of course, you don't need to know much these days. In fact, the less you know, the better off you are today in public school. But it's just sad. It really is. It's sad. I don't want to open up that can of worms again. But we'll close in prayer and look at the balance of this next week, Lord willing. Heavenly Father, we I thank you that we have this, we are afforded this opportunity to come together weekly and actually twice a week to really just get into your word, to pray, to have the fellowship and encouragement, confession, and all of the things that we do when we assembly. It is we need it. And I know I especially needed it this week today. And I ever since I got here at 5:30, it's just been a slow process to just getting more and more encouraged. And I knew that would happen. I knew assembling with the saints and fellowshipping and speaking of the eternal things and the salvific things are always the perspective that we need. And we thank you for all of the means that you have afforded us, each other, you know, the church, your word, your spirit, the gifts, and even our convictions, and that we, because we have our feet firmly planted on the solid rock that is Jesus, that we can have hope even in the midst of darkness. We can shed the light, and in the midst of the storm, we have a shelter and a future promise. It's not just a wishful thinking, but a knowledge, an assurance of an inheritance that is imperishable and incorruptible in Christ Jesus. We thank you so much that we possess all of these things when we possess Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.